prayer. A lot of people think about prayer. A lot of people talk about prayer. And I think a lot of people do pray. But sometimes there can be a disconnect, I think, as far as what people do or what people think and what the Bible says about prayer. I don't know that anybody looks at prayer as just an exercise. Generally, I think if people pray, they're hoping that something is going to be accomplished by it. Otherwise, they likely wouldn't do it. And if you are trying to get something accomplished, it would make, in my mind, the most sense to say, what's going to help me rather than hinder me? If you look at the Bible, you do have several passages. I don't know that I've picked out all the key ones, but I do think you have the majority of key passages on the handout that talk about things that we can do to either help prayer or hinder prayer. When you look at Acts chapter 2, we've talked a few times about Acts 2 verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. Prayer is specifically associated with the first Christians. You see prayer discussed at various times throughout the book of Acts and certainly throughout the entire New Testament. So today we want to look at it as far as what helps and what hinders prayer. We have a couple of passages that we want to begin with. We'll start with a New Testament verse that's familiar, then go back to a passage which may not be as familiar. Hebrews 11:6 will be the New Testament verse, and then going back to the Old Testament, that'll be Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. We note, first of all, that prayer is communication with God. We can't see Him, so because of that, faith would certainly be suggested by that and is involved. Hebrews 11:6, who wants to take responsibility for that one, Maxine? And then Don, if you'd like to be our Proverbs reference reader, Proverbs 28, verse 9, we'll look at that shortly. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And in preparing for that, bear in mind point number 2. Do you think there's some people who sort of pray, they don't think, almost like insurance. We don't think we're going to need insurance, but just to be on the safe side, we'll get insurance. We'll get fire insurance, or maybe we'll up the car insurance a little bit. Do you think there's some people who look at prayer like that? We're not really sure that there's a God. We're not really sure that He'll hear me or do anything. But we'll just sort of throw up that prayer. And if it doesn't work, then how much have we lost? Nothing. Really lost nothing. I mean, a little time. And if it does work, well, hey, we got a lot for the little that we invested. That's not a biblical view of prayer, as we see from Hebrews 11, verse 6. Steve? Oh, I'm sorry, Maxine.
But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Okay, now let's think carefully about that verse. Where is the word must in that verse? The word must is used. Must believe what? That He is. So here's a person who comes along and says, I'm not sure God exists. I mean, there are a lot of gods in the world, and I'm not sure. I'll just pray to this one, and this one. And what kind of like in Acts chapter 17? Let's just cover all the bases. But if you want to please God, you must believe, number one, that He is. And then number two, that He is a rewarder of them who seek Him. If you are not willing to have faith in God, how far do you think those prayers are going to go? Not very far.
And it says diligently, Brad.
Yes. So you have at least two or three ideas there that when it comes to prayer, that is really, really important. So back to point number two. Some pray, God, if You really exist. But once again, that type of prayer is not supported by the Bible, and people shouldn't expect that kind of prayer to receive much as far as a positive effect. Betty?
Why is the King James Version, why does it say diligently, the other versions I have, like the American Standard and stuff, doesn't have the word diligently?
Okay, let's take a look. Let's see if we've got some italics in there. Okay, seek after Him is how that's worded in the ASV. I think, without looking at the Greek text, since there is no italicized print there, my thinking is that was just the way that they chose to print it. Anybody have the ASV? Don or Lois, maybe, or New American Standard? It just says seek after Him or something like that. Okay. Don, what do you have?
You seek Him.
Okay. All right.
Seek Him.
Yeah, I can look at that a little bit later and see what we've got there. But I think that you definitely have, if you're going to seek, I mean, seek has that idea of commitment, diligence. You're putting some effort or persistence into it. So that's going to be my best answer based on what we've got access to right now. Okay. Let's pick up with that second reference, and that's going to take us back to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. I mentioned in point four, not really believing in God can hinder prayer, but so can many other items. Proverbs 28, verse 9.
He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination.
Okay, what's an abomination?
Contrary to God.
Contrary to God? Is that what you said, contrary to God?
I did.
Okay, that would be a good answer. What else can we say? What's an abomination? Well, let's look at it, break it down a little bit. Is it positive or is it negative?
Negative.
All right, it's negative. When somebody says that is an abomination, what synonyms might we use?
Terrible.
All right, terrible might be one word. What else? That's an offense. That's disgusting. That's something that makes us angry. That's something that we're not going to agree to. This is really, really bad. Well, thinking about that verse that Don read, what's said there? What can be an abomination to God? A prayer. I'm not sure a lot of people look at prayer as being an abomination to God. When we think about an abomination to God, what comes to our mind?
Is the root of that word abhor?
I wouldn't be surprised, Bonnie. Once again, without doing a little looking, I can't give you an answer for that one way or the other offhand.
But if it is, God hates.
Yeah. All right, what does he abhor? What does he hate? All right, what about murder? God abhors that. Murder is an abomination, the shedding of innocent blood. Somebody says, well, okay, I can understand that, but my prayer is going to come up, and it's also going to be abhorred. It's going to be an abomination in the sight of God. The Bible says yes. And the reason for that is what? God says, you have taken your ear, and what have you done? You've turned it away from my word. You're not willing to hear. And God says, if you're not willing to hear my word, then for me, I'm not willing to hear your prayer. That makes sense. Very fair. Steve?
Another synonym?
Synonym. Now you got me. A synonym.
Yes, that too. Disgrace.
Yes, that would be another word that we could put in there. Yes.
Set apart from grace, that's you're on the wrong side.
Yes, absolutely. All right, before we go back to another psalm, that's 80 verse 4. Anybody have a thought? Right?
I think that abomination is something that's wicked.
Yes.
Wickedness.
Yeah, and God's pure, holy in every respect, and he says if you're not willing to seek me, again, you get back to Hebrews 11 verse 6, you're not willing to seek that, he says your prayer is an abomination. And for a lot of people, that's just a brand new thought. Stan, and then we'll come back to Don. I saw you just a second, Don.
Well, the fact that it's an abomination doesn't mean something that he's just simply going to ignore, has nothing, wants to have nothing to do with it. It's actually repulsed by it.
Yes. And I think we're going to see that come to light even a little bit more in Psalm 80, verse 4.
What he's saying here is in Proverbs, if you don't abide by the law, when you pray, God won't hear you. It's an abomination. If present-day Christians are abiding by the commandments of God and think they are and pray, that's bad.
Yes.
That's probably worse than not praying at all.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think you can disagree with that in any way. That's exactly right. Yes. So it's a serious matter. All right. Anybody turn back to Psalm 80 and have verse 4 ready to go. All right, Betty? Okay, now this kind of goes back to what Don was saying just a moment ago about God's people, talking about Christians now, Jews, of course, under the Old Testament. But here is a very, very interesting thought. Anybody ever try to talk to somebody when he or she or they're angry? I mean, it's like a mob, or maybe, you know, it's a family-friend relationship, but somebody is just really hot under the collar. And you go up and you try to soothe them a little bit. Oh, it's okay, let's just talk. Well, what might happen to you? Try that. Yeah. Yeah. Probably going to be a verbal attack, and there may be a physical assault in there as well because they're just not willing to hear it. Once again, read that verse one more time. Still there, Betty? Psalm 80, verse 4. Okay, well, that's okay. Okay, now that translation, I like that. You're angry against the prayer. So it's like the prayer, if we can think of it in terms, and we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night with God, we're thinking about the prayers going up, at least for the sake of today's discussion. And as that prayer is going up, what's almost the image of God? God's angry at the prayer. It's like he's, person says, oh God, we need your help. We're looking for your favor. And God's kind of, again, putting it in human terms, looking down and saying what? I mean, it's like, you ever see the whack-a-mole? You know, you got the bat and the little mole pops up and it's just whack, whack, whack. Sometimes they've got that game at a child's thing. Think of that as whack-a-prayer. You know, prayers are coming up and God says, I'm angry with you. Whack, whack, whack. Well, somebody says that's kind of an odd illustration, and that might be, but if you think about it in those terms, that's really what you have in Psalm 80, verse 4. God says, I'm angry with you, and I'm going to tamp down, I'm going to keep, I'm going to restrict those prayers. That is an amazing thought. So when we think about prayer, that really falls even beyond the hindrance category, where God says, this is not going to work out well for you. Thoughts that you have before you switch over to the book of Proverbs. Okay, let's see what we've got next. Proverbs 21, this is Proverbs 21, verse 13. Prayers can be hindered by the improper treatment of people. We'll also see a New Testament verse along the same line that'll come from Peter a little bit later. But Proverbs 21:13, who's there and ready to go? All right, Gary.
Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard.
Okay. Who's the group of people under consideration here? The people who are poor. You think somebody can mistreat the poor? Yeah. Now, in our culture, poor means a little something differently than it did back in the Jewish culture. But anyway, we still have the poor among us. How do you think somebody could mistreat the poor today? All right. That would be one. Now, that might not be as bad as actively mistreating them. That's more of a passive act. But yes, it would be possible to do that. What else? Let's put it in more active terms. Something that you're actually doing to them, not necessarily just ignoring them. All right. That has actually happened, where you've got people who will rob the homeless, or you've got people who are robbing a beggar. Yeah, and then goes home and prays to God. Now, a Christian will, I think, not do that, or hopefully would never do that. But again, were that to occur, then that would certainly qualify. What else? Mistreating the poor.
Ridicule.
All right. Ridicule. You wouldn't have to rob him. You just make fun of him. You know, what about the guy who doesn't manage his money well, and he's poor? You know, he has a decent income. You know, ridiculing him is not a good, it's not a biblical thing to do. But yet some people, you never have any money for anything. You're always broke. So there would be that kind of activity. What else?
Use the law against them because they can't fight back.
Okay, that would be another one. Or I was thinking in terms, too, here is someone, you're having your nice lunch, and you've got maybe a coworker who maybe doesn't manage his money very well. He's really hungry. Didn't have any lunch yesterday. You know, and as you're chowing down your two Big Macs and your onion rings and your supersized drink, he's over there. You can just kind of see, you know, he's salivating looking for lunch. And you know, you could help him out a little bit, but you think what?
Should
have managed your money better, Joe. Lunch is sure good. Maybe you can get things straightened up. You can enjoy the Big Burger, too. Now, there may be a couple of things that you can say about that, but do you think a little compassion might not be a bad thing? Think you could take one of your two Whoppers and share it with Joe? Yeah. Especially if you hope to have some influence with God when it comes to prayer. So be mindful of the poor, and really that lesson can be extended to others as well. Thoughts on that? Okay, the next one, I really like this paraphrase. So I put in this, and we'll look at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, well-known verses in conjunction with it. But a paraphrase of Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had been cozy with evil, and the text does say evil in the paraphrase, I think you could almost add a D there. If I had been cozy with the devil, the Lord would have never listened. Now, I like that paraphrase, not necessarily because it's the best translation, but because it does express the thought very well. If we get cozy with the evil, or we get cozy with the devil, what should we expect when it comes to prayer? Nothing. You know, there's going back to what we talked about earlier. It's kind of like the whack-a prayer, the whack-a-mole. God says, I'm just not interested in responding. Back there in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, remember? Isaiah said, your what? Your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions have cut you off. They have separated you. That would be some of the older translations. They have separated you from your God so that he's not going to hear. He's not going to respond because of sin. So you can look at this in a lot of different ways, but you keep coming back to this basic idea that sin separates from God, and part of that separation involves prayer. Let's take a look and see what we find in Ezekiel 14. We use this chapter from time to time. It's also a chapter that's helpful with this study on prayer. Ezekiel 14, verse 3. Let's answer the question, what about putting people or things, especially wrong people, wrong things, before God? Who's there? Ezekiel 14, the third verse. Dolores? Okay, now here God said the people had taken idols and put them where? In their hearts. So the emphasis here seems to be more on an internal thing rather than falling down before an external idol. They had elevated some things before God, and God said, because of how you're living, why should I do what? Why should I listen to your prayer? Anybody, maybe you don't want to confess this, but I've had this happen a couple of times in my life. Anybody ever been put in a position where somebody was having a conversation with you? Maybe you needed something from them. Maybe you're asking for some kind of help. And they should, why should we help you? And then they fill in the blank. Now, maybe it wasn't something you had done. Maybe you were part of an organization, or maybe you'd been associated with something else. And they said, why should we do this for you? If you've ever been on that end of a question, it's not usually a pleasant question to deal with. And that's really what God is saying to the people. Why would I be interested in responding to your prayers? Because you've taken these other things, you've elevated them above me, and it just makes no sense for you to call on me and for me to respond, because this is how you're living. You think we have, Ray?
I have said that term a few times. Mostly it has to do with political things. You take somebody that wants to put something in that I feel is un-Christian. Why should I vote for that?
Sure.
Why should I even allow that to be put in there?
Yeah. We're asking for your vote. Well, wait a minute. Yes. So that would be one application of that would be a little less personal. But we do see that in that particular realm. You see it with God. And sometimes we have it for some other reasons as well. And that can be a very valid question in certain cases. You're exactly right. Anybody else?
Well, it could be a person who's looking for some support to be a missionary. And maybe the people, whoever this person's asking, well, why should we give you $100 a month for this and make that person state, you know, what they're going to be doing?
Yeah, right. Sometimes there's no bad history there. It's just we have received your request. We're looking for a basis for it. But there are other cases where you actually have some negative history. Ray, Ezekiel 14. Right, it can go either way. And when you've got that bad history, then that really puts you on the spot. You're kind of put on the spot in some respects the other way, but you may have some really good reasons. And you can offer up the rationale for that, and the person says, well, that makes sense. So let's go ahead and do that. Okay, Mark 11, verse 25. Let's switch over to the New Testament for just a little bit. We'll also take a look at John 15, verse 7. Mark 11, 25. From here, let's see what Jesus implied about prayer. What can hinder our prayer? Glenda's got it.
When you are praying and you remember that you are angry with another person about something, then forgive him. If you do this, then your Father in heaven will also forgive your sins.
All right, so what's the implied answer here? What will hinder our prayers? If you're not willing to
forgive
somebody. So you have all of these little things coming up, and in some respects you can put them all into the same category, but you can also make the individual points that we're looking at as well. When the relationship is not right with God and there are a lot of things that can sort of get you off track, a lack of forgiveness being one, that can and that will hinder the prayer life. John 15, verse 7 is next, and anybody ready to go there? John 15, verse 7. All right, Betty, let's go back to you. Ask what you're after. That, of course, was given to the apostles in conjunction with the fact that Jesus was going to leave this earth. They were going to continue on his mission. So you have there, as far as the context, prayer. But you have, too, our question. Jesus said for that prayer to be effective, what did the apostles need to do? They needed to remain or they needed to abide in Christ. This is...
Continue to follow his teachings.
All right, continue to follow his teachings. 2 points about this. If you're going to remain or abide or continue or persist, what does that tell us first? What's implied? Somebody says, remain in the car while you're in traffic. Well, what can you draw out from that?
Don't get out of the car.
But even before that, if you are remaining in the car, what's that tell you?
It's safer in the car than out.
Well, that's true. But what else? Didn't you have to first get in the car? You can't remain in the car unless you first get into the car. Okay? What about prayer? If you're going to remain or abide in Christ, you first had to be in Christ. So if your prayers are going to be effective by abiding in Christ, the prayer is initially going to be made effective by getting into Christ. And if you're accountable for your sins and you're not in Christ, then guess what when it comes to prayer? Don't expect the help of God because you're located spiritually in the wrong place. So if you want effective prayer, get into Christ. If you want that prayer to continue to be effective, remain or abide in Christ. John 15, verse 7. But a lot of people don't do that. Either they're not willing to enter into Christ in the way that the Bible describes, or they're not willing to remain in Christ, and yet they think, well, my prayer is going to be effective before God. Going back to what we talked about earlier, if you have, trying to look at this from God's perspective, you have someone who prays a lot. Maybe they're very sincere and very fervent in their prayer. And they're putting those prayers up before God, but they're accountable for their sins, and they're not in Christ. What's God going to do with those prayers? Remember the whack-a prayer? You know, he's going to keep tamping those down. They can't be effective because spiritually you're located in the wrong place. And the same is going to be true for the person who became a Christian, has not stuck with the faith. God, we're praying about this, this, and the other thing. And God says, that's not going to work. Your prayers are being hindered. Bonnie?
You know, someone who's close to me, and I don't feel like they're in a right relationship to God, but they do. And they really claim that... Mm-hmm. Their prayers are being heard, but I think it's all of their own doing, but they don't, people don't see it. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that people that are worshiping in an incorrect way, I don't think they see it, that their prayers are not being answered, Brad.
Right.
Because, you know, the Bible says that the rain falls on the good and
right.
the bad, or the just and the unjust. I don't think people see it.
That's correct. The way that God, for example, and somebody says, well, you know, I just struggle with that a little bit, okay? Then let's move out a little bit from the area we're talking about. Do you think people like the Hindus pray? I'm going to mention this morning in the sermon that they've got more than 300 million gods. More than 300 million gods. A lot of prayers going up to the 300 million gods. Now, what do you think, if you're a Hindu, what do you think you're praying about? Well, don't you think that your prayers are probably going to be very similar to those who pray to the Christian God? I mean, people are people. You've got the same issues. I'm hungry. I've got a sick family member. I need a job. You know, I'm thankful that we got the rain, if you go along the lines of appreciation. They're praying for the same kinds of things. And do you believe that they conclude that their prayers to the wood or to the stick or to the stone that they're being answered? Yes. What about the spirits that the Indians prayed to? You know, let's pray to the war god. We're successful in battle. So yes, you do have that. And when you look at that, it's very, as you said, rightly said, it's very difficult to communicate to people. You're in the wrong place spiritually. This is what the Bible, well, we know that we got the rain, or we know that we got the victory, or we know that we had this sick family member healed. The doc said he was going to die and so forth. And you can't, as we've talked about before, you can't compete with experience. If a person says, this is what I believe, or this is what I've experienced, or something like that, you either accept the Bible or you don't. And if you accept the Bible, I mean, this is what God has said. If you're going to accept something else, then okay, you know, that is your choice. But the law of averages, you know, somebody gets sick, especially in our day and time, you've got a pretty good average of making it successfully through the procedure and likely not dying. As I think back in my lifetime, all the people who have had surgeries, I'm going to say that 90% of them have pulled through. And if you think about the people that you've known who have had surgery, unless you really have maybe been dealing with some people who are generally quite sick and quite elderly, generally speaking, they're going to come through the procedure. So whether or not you're an atheist who doesn't believe in a God and prayer, or now I think that you pick up some extra things from a Christian standpoint, but the law of averages in our day and time, rain, illness, because God is good. There are some things built into our world that naturally help. Anybody else want to talk about that or another item on the sheet? Okay. Done?
I don't know if this is appropriate now, but all prayer is not answered as we think it should be answered.
Oh, that's correct. Yeah.
So if we don't receive what we think we get, and we're living according to the scriptures, and maybe it goes on for years and it doesn't happen, maybe it's in the way we're asking. I'm not sure, but God takes the time that He wants.
Right. There are a lot of factors here. Sometimes a prayer may not be answered immediately because something better is down the road, or because what's being prayed for at the present time, it's not possible today or tomorrow, but maybe in a month or a year. Sometimes you have, when it comes to prayer, maybe I'm praying for you or you're praying for me, but the will of one of us is wrong. For example, let's suppose that I've left the faith and you're praying that I'm going to be restored. Well, people have free will. And as long as I exercise that free will to say I'm going to stay away from the faith, your prayer is not going to override my free will. God's not going to override my free will. Now, that prayer might generate or result in some providential circumstances which are designed to help me maybe reconsider my decisions and head back, or maybe lengthen my life long enough where one day I'll wise up and decide to return to the faith, but prayer in and of itself will not be sufficient. I got your hand, Glenda. I'll put you on my radar screen. Is not going to be sufficient to undo that activity. Sometimes we pray for things that we think would be good and right. But those prayers, if we could see where that would lead, would ultimately be bad for us, or maybe bad for some others. So to rehash a little bit of the Wednesday night class that we had just a few days ago, remember, time is for who? Us. There's a beginning point, there's an ending point. God is above time. And because He's above time, He's able to process prayer in such a way where He can look at the whole deal for our life, the life of others, and that really is a great, great thing.
I'm not pouring water on prayer, not at all, because all I'm saying is if we expect God to react to our prayers and how we would react, we're praying.
Yeah, we know what we want. I think as Christians get older and mature, prayer becomes less about what we want, and it's more about what Jesus wants. When you look at the Lord's life, you don't find in there, God, give me, I want. But it's you have there a focus on the Father's will and so forth, trying to do what's right, trying to draw closer to God, those kinds of things. So if you understand what I'm saying, I'm going to put it in quotes, prayer becomes more spiritual, I think, that the older people get and the more mature people get. Or maybe we should say spiritually minded, and it's less about self. But you do find that true for a lot of people as they get older. Very young they may be completely self-focused, but as the years go by, they become a little more altruistic and become a little more interested in more people and so forth. So yes, some good thoughts there. Glenda?
I forgot.
All right. Well, it was my fault if you did.
Along with what you said, though, God can harden or soften hearts
through circumstances. Remember, that's how He did it with Pharaoh. He exposes Pharaoh. It's like the old preachers used to talk about clay. You can either harden it with exterior forces or you can soften it.
But God is in control.
Well, He is, and He allows circumstances through circumstances. Pharaoh, and that's why some passages say Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's why some passages say God hardened his heart. There was nothing that God did supernaturally. Pharaoh... No, you can, and that's why I mentioned when answering Don's question that prayer is not going to override your will or my will or God's will. Yes, work in such a way where things change one way or the other.
In Cornelius, the scripture says that he prayed to God always.
Yep.
And God heard him. Prayer a proper way before he ever a child of God.
when the child of God is being in Christ.
Yes. When you look at that, let's take a look at the exact wording. This is Acts 10:4. Okay.
Acts 10.
We needed to back up. I was thinking 10:4, but Ray is right. Let's back up to 10:1-2. There was a fellow at Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. And then, it was 4, I'm sorry. And fasting his eyes upon him and being affrighted, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said, "Thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God." And that, I think, is one of the words that you'd want to point out there, that it was a memorial. Not that he was abiding in God, but God, you know, recognized that here is a fellow who's trying to live in the right way. He's not on the right road yet. And with those prayers, circumstances were put into place. That is, Peter, the fellows go with him to the house to teach him, to help him obey the gospel and become a Christian. So you do have people who are still seeking God. Acts 8, I think, would be another example of that. When you look at the Ethiopian, the treasurer, once again, he's trying to kind of figure things out, prayer, seeking, asking, knocking. We'll look at Luke 11, 9 and 10 a little bit later in class. And yes, you do have that as well. So when we talk about prayers being heard, once again, that's a word that we want to make sure that we define very carefully. What do you mean by prayer being heard? That's definitely not the whack of prayer that we talked about earlier, because here is someone saying, "God, I'm seeking you, I'm searching," and God says, "Your prayers are not going to be treated in the same way that a Christian's will, but you're trying to figure things out. I'm going to ensure that you get help." So you do have that category, that classification as well. I think you could also, what about a person who is struggling, the wayward Christian, trying to get back on the right road? Again, they're not living the right life, but they're sort of struggling and trying to find the light again. I think that would be an exact parallel. So we don't talk about that class of people, but I would put them in there too. Betty?
Well, going along with that, just a little bit of contrast there of what we do. You had the rich young ruler that he asked what he could do. You know, Christ had called the law. He says, "I've done that all my life." And then he said, "Okay, do this." And he was willing to, where Cornelius, he had been praying to God, even though he hadn't.
Right.
I mean, he had been trying to do the right thing and praying to God. And when God told him to do this, he said, "Okay." He did that. So, you know, that's your contrast of what we're willing to do from our heart.
Mm-hmm. Two, when you think about prayer, and I don't want to go back and look at this too much, but it does relate. If you were here Wednesday, if you weren't here Wednesday, we put on the board God, eternity at the top. Eternity, there's no beginning. Eternity just is. On the bottom, we put time. If you are God and you operate within eternity, and you have this person who's praying between the years maybe 1900 and 1985, for example, all right, we, from our perspective, in 1922, don't know what's going to happen with the rest of that guy's life. But God, operating from the standpoint of eternity, would he know the remainder of the guy's life? Yes. So if you were God, do you think that you would be able to take that into account as far as how to respond to his prayer? Yes. Because you're looking at things from an eternal vantage point. So for us, you know, we pray and it's kind of difficult to sort of balance things out sometimes. But if you have the knowledge of God, that you just are, that you know how things, again, declaring the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46, verse 10, you have, might we say, a huge advantage when it comes to responding to the prayers of people. Because you know what this fella is going to choose, but you also have, as you're listening to the prayer of him, her, and this guy, how those things will also relate to other people with that knowledge. Now, putting that all together, imagining how God can providentially work all that together, that is just way beyond what my mind can process. But still, that is the biblical picture of God. And that should be somewhat reassuring when we think about prayer. Trace?
Well, I just keep thinking we all need to remind ourselves that when we're praying, we shouldn't be telling God what to do, but sometimes it almost sounds like we are.
Yeah, and especially when you go back and you think about where we are as far as time, and you think about where God is, that is one of the dumbest things. And He knows how we work. He built us. But that is one of the worst things I think that we could probably do from a standpoint of common sense. You're the created, and telling God the eternal, this is the way it needs to go. No way. Bad, bad idea.
Well, this, I think, can all be tied into our lesson on eternal life, too, which an aspect of it is increasing, getting to know God, mm-hmm. whatever. If you take prayer, you tie into that, walking in the light as he is in the light, tie into that, an increase in a building knowledge of God. If you go back and look at Paul's statement to pray without ceasing, which a lot of people question, they don't understand how in the world that can fit into our lives. Well, as you go, as you move continually towards and closer to God and in knowledge of God, prayer, in a lot of respects, just melds into mm-hmm. your everyday life. Because you're close enough to God that you're just communicating with him on a basis that maybe it's hard to understand, but still exists.
This is maybe not the best illustration. Sherman, do you agree? Okay. Anybody ever get a car that was unfamiliar to him? Okay, especially over the last maybe 5 to 10 years, you get in there and you think, wow, it's a little more complicated than just the, you know, gear shift and the ignition key and the steering wheel. But, you know, after you drive that car day in, day out, maybe if you don't keep your cars very long, then that's probably less of a helpful illustration. But let's suppose you keep that car for 5, 10, 15 years. After about year 5, what do? I mean, you just slide in the driver's seat and you turn the ignition car on and beep, beep, beep. Oh, I know what that ding is. And, well, there's this that came up. It's second nature, isn't it? And I would not want to go on record saying prayer is second nature, but in conjunction with your thought, just as we become so familiar with that, it's a natural part of life. You know, we know all the ins and outs. You know the sound of the car, and you hear this, and you think, oh, it's that. It's not an issue. Whereas a new car, you'd be thinking, boy, we need to get that checked out, those kinds of things. And prayer, the spiritual maturity that we talked about with Don, that it just becomes more and more ingrained. It becomes more and more a part of who we are. And that's how it should work. But for a lot of people, you find that they've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and there's really no spiritual progression. And that's sad. And I would even venture to say that's wrong. It's certainly contrary to what you find in Scripture. Sherman? Okay, I just want to make sure we didn't have a thought from you.
I just got a quick comment. You know what Teresa was saying, telling God what we want. That theme of mine is hear people say, God bless you, or God bless America. You know, may God bless you, may God bless America, because then, in God's will, he's doing it. It's just a pet peeve.
Yeah. Well, and that is a good observation. Two, to kind of piggyback on that, remember what we said earlier. God says some prayer to me is an abomination. I'll add in my pet peeve. When you have a nation that sort of thumbs its nose at God and then says, oh, God bless us. Biblically, those two don't go together very well. And again, it's kind of like, you know, you think about whack a prayer on an individual basis, whack a nation. You know, don't pray if you're going to be a nation that decides to wallow in sin. All right, James 1, verse 6. I think what we may do, we're going to have to kind of split this. We'll have a carryover into next week's class, or there's no way to get through all the material. But James 1, 6, let's see how much further we can get. Somebody there? All right, Lois, I saw you first. Thank you.
But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind.
All right, thanks. Here's our question. James 1, 6 says we are to ask in faith and doubt how much?
None.
Well, the text says that. How well do you think we do with that?
Struggle.
We do struggle. Let's divide that up a little bit. Do you think there are some prayers that we can ask in 100% faith, if you will? Well, let me rephrase the question. Do you think that there are some prayers that we can ask and there's really no doubt in our mind? I mean, we just ask and it's just sort of an expectation that that's going to be okay. Well, let's go back to what Don said just a minute. God bless our nation. People pray that prayer. We hear that prayer sometimes mentioned in public. Do you think that people lack faith when they pray that prayer? Or do you think that people may not have really any faith? I mean, do you think it's possible to pray a prayer where it's just a prayer? No. People really don't think about putting faith into it? Yeah. Would you say that it's possible to pray a prayer? Pray an effective prayer, a good prayer. And faith, as far as belief, is not really associated with it. Now think carefully about that question. Pray a prayer. Pray a prayer which doesn't get whacked, because God says it's an acceptable prayer. But faith, in the sense we have to really believe, is not associated with the prayer. Is that possible? All right, and that would be, I think, one of the things that we could say with 100% certainty, because that's not so much a prayer in the sense that we're asking for something. That is a prayer where we are saying, thank you. So I don't see that faith in the sense that we have to believe it, because in some respects we've already received it. So we've got it. And God, we're expressing appreciation. So if you look at prayer from that perspective, I would say you can knock the element of faith out. But almost every other prayer, I think, that we could list would have that element of faith. So let's go back to where we were just a minute ago. When we think about prayer, are there some prayers that we utter, but we sort of forget about the faith part? Or it is maybe secondary?
What? Okay, I'm confused a little bit, because Linda said God's always in control.
Mm-hmm.
And we're praying a prayer of thanksgiving. He was in control of the thanksgiving he gave us.
Mm-hmm.
So that's faith. I don't know how you could separate.
Well, we're saying, God, thank you for the sunshine today. We've already received the sunshine.
Okay, but you got faith that he was involved with it.
Yes, but when we talk about prayer here as far as faith, I think we're talking about things that are in the future.
Faith that he will give us.
Faith that he will give us. Okay. Belief that what we ask will come to pass.
Oh, you're talking about, you're defining faith as that.
Yes, and that's why I say we're kind of looking at a couple of different categories here. Okay. All right. So do we struggle with that, maybe, that when we think about prayer and faith, that, for example, God bless our nation, that we really don't put faith with some of the prayers? Glenda?
Well, when I praise God for being who he is and for the beautiful sky that day, I mean, there's automatic faith in there because I know he is there. So does that go along with what you're...
That would be another one that I would put in the category that Betty offered as far as Thanksgiving. You're expressing facts.
No doubt at all.
Right, there's... Right.
Giving him praise for the beauty and the food on our table.
Right. There is no doubt there. So as I said, when you think about faith from the standpoint of I've got to believe that something will occur, or I'm asking for something which has not yet been received, that is where, as far as I can tell, the faith element comes from. Oh, wow, all kinds of hands here with 3 minutes left. Ray, I saw you first.
I think about people that go to the hospital or something for a type of a surgery that has been done over and over and over, and most everybody they know, or 99% of them, have come through it. So if I pray for somebody like that, I really expect that to happen. I really think it will happen, but I want it to happen also. So there's praying based on things that have already happened in the past. Now, things might go wrong,
mm-hmm.
As we have also seen at times. Somebody dies on the table when you really think it's a pretty simple mm-hmm. surgery or something.
Okay, Gary?
As far as the prayer without faith, sometimes people can be guilty of reciting a prayer without even thinking about what they're saying. They'll just blurt it out.
Yeah, and I think some of our prayers do fall into that category, where we sort of, because it is so common, or maybe it is something which has been ongoing for so long that we mention it, but we really don't put faith in it.
Well, back to what I was saying before about as we mature, grow older, grow in our faith in God, et cetera, et cetera, we reach a point at which we pray and we don't consciously think about faith. It may be there, it's in the background, but we don't consciously think of it. Now, that may be a different category.
No, I don't think so. I think that's what we're shooting for, that when we pray, we've tried to eliminate the doubt, and that's just across the board, that we're always trying to pray independent or separate from what Glenda and Betty were talking about. But when we pray, we've got that faith. And even when the prayer is challenging, for example, the doctor says there's a 99% chance he's not going to live. You would maybe find some Christians who would say, boy, well, we'll pray, but they really don't have faith. But then you've got the other one who says we're going to pray, and maybe we feel like we've got to concentrate on faith a little bit more. But generally speaking, the person in that second category is, you know, the just shall live by faith. Old Testament prophet taught that, Habakkuk taught that, Paul teaches that, Romans chapter 1 is where we find it, Romans 1, 14 to 17. And there too, pray by faith. And it just becomes almost second nature to us, going back to the car illustration.